Our Lord was perfect in his active obedience. That is, he was born of a woman. And for all of his life, he was actively faithful to every jot and tittle of God's law. He was made of a woman, made under that law. And he summed it up when he came to the River Jordan to be baptized of John. And John resisted. He said, "I have need to be baptized of thee." And Christ said, "Suffer it to be so, that we might fulfill all righteousness." And that's what he did in his entire life. Fulfill all righteousness. And that's called his active obedience. And he was perfect in his obedience to God. And he was perfect in his passive obedience. His passive obedience are the sufferings inflicted upon him by the hand of others. And he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep before her slaughterers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Willingly, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and take it up." And this he did willingly. So in his obedient life, in his obedient death, he became the author of eternal salvation. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. I read this some time ago, and I noted this word, become. God has become my Savior. And it took an active work on his part to become my Savior. That's what David is saying here in Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Psalm 118, verse 14. He's my strength and my song, and always has been, and always will be, but he has become my salvation, becoming a man and taking upon him the responsibility of my salvation and being obedient in all things. He became my salvation. Look at verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. God is my salvation. My salvation is not a plan, it's a person. My salvation is not something I do, it's what he did. He's become my whole salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. He has become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doings. It's all his doings. And it's just marvelous in our eyes. Get a hold of that. That is what he's saying here in verse 9 of Hebrews 5. Being made perfect, he became the author of our salvation, or the author of eternal salvation. And he didn't come to save the world and everybody in the world. He's become the author of eternal salvation unto all of them, all of them, that obey him, that believe him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. To them which are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Now, verse 10, over and over again, about five or six times in the scriptures, this statement is made, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look back at verse 6 of chapter 5. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our Lord's person is so glorious, so indescribably, infinitely glorious. His office is so unique. God became a man, mystery of godliness. His life is so perfect, so holy. His redemption is so vast and great and complete. There's no type. There's no person who can portray it. There's no type or person who can portray Jesus Christ. So the Lord God sent Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of peace, without father, without mother, without pedigree, having neither beginning of days or end of life, the Son of God, a priest forever, to portray Christ. God, in a very special revelation, sent Melchizedek, and he said, now my son is not a priest after the order of Aaron. He didn't even come from the tribe of Levi, Aaron's tribe. He came from the tribe of Judah. In fact, if he were born in the Old Testament, he wouldn't even been a priest, because he'd been from the wrong tribe. But the tribe of Judah is the king tribe. And he's not just a priest, he's the king priest. Prophet, priest, and king. So that's why, called of God forever, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now look at verse 11. This is what we're talking about. Of whom? Not of Melchizedek. We're not going to talk about him. We're going to talk about the one he typified. Of whom we have many things to say. Can you imagine how many things we have to say about this person? Whose person is so glorious, whose life is so holy, whose office is so unique, whose redemption is so great. Magnificent. We have many things to say. And hard to be uttered. What does that word uttered mean? Hard to be understood. Hard to be understood. Turn over to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3. Peter refers to Paul's talking about things he heard, impossible to say, and things that he wrote hard to understand. And verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, and which the unlearned and unstable twist and wrest, as they do also other scriptures, to their own destruction. But these things have to be revealed by the Spirit of God, and they're hard to be uttered, that is, hard to be understood. Our Lord said that to his apostles one day. Let me read it to you. In John 16, our Lord said to his apostles, in verse 12, he said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He had the 12 apostles around him, and he said, I have so many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Can't bear them now. That nevertheless, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. You have to take the things of mine and reveal them to you. But here's one of our problems, verse 11. Of whom? Of Melchizedek, of Christ Jesus, our Melchizedek. We have many things to say, hard to be understood, seeing you're dull of hearing. Here's one of our problems. Our human faculties are so dull. So dull. Mine's so dull. I pray, like I told you some time ago, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding of your word. Be my teacher. And he rebukes these Hebrews. He says in verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Here's what he's saying. He's saying to them, you've been redeemed a long time. You've heard the word a long time. You've been in the kingdom of God long enough to be a teacher yourself. But he said, you have need that one teach you again and again and again the first principles of the oracles of God. The first, what are the oracles of God? It's the word of God. You've been saved so many years. You've been in Christ so many years. You've been under the preaching of the gospel for so many years. You really ought to be teachers yourselves, but you have need that some person teach you again, over again, the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the first principles of the oracles of God? It's the first principles of the Word of God. It's the very simplest beginnings of gospel truth. It's the first foundation of faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul refers to these things here in 1 Corinthians 3. The foundation of faith. You have need that we go over again and again the first principles of the Word of God, the simplest beginnings of gospel truth, the first foundation of faith. He calls this milk. I look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, this is Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, the first principles of the Word of God, the first principles of the gospel, the foundation of faith. I've laid that foundation. Now, another preacher, pastor, prophet, comes along and builds their own. He builds on that foundation. He builds on that foundation. Now let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Other foundation can no man lay. There's no foundation work to be done after the foundation's been poured. It's there. It's laid. That's Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus the Lord, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, those three things last forever, don't they? Gold, silver, precious stone. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Those don't last very long. Foundation lasts. Foundation's Christ. But the building that we build on that foundation is either gold, silver, precious stones, or which lasts, which survives. Test of time, test of fire, test of trial, test of trouble. Test of ages, wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. In verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day's going to declare it. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. So what he's saying over here in Hebrews chapter 5, when we ought to be teachers, we ought to be building a building, we have need that we go back and teach again the first principles of the Word of God, the first principles of faith, the foundation of salvation and of faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's when he calls that milk. And he says in that verse 12, and you become such as need milk all the time and not strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. Well, in the kingdom of God, they're babes in Christ, and the young men, and they're elders, mature, older believers. And strong meat belongs to the mature, to them of full age, maturity, even those who by reason of use, using the word, using the means of grace, using the opportunity, listening, studying, searching, seeking. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I see those two verses go together. They're verse 12. When for the time we ought to be teachers, we have need that one teach you again. You learned it once. Again, you don't teach something again unless you learned it once. Teach you again these first principles, foundation, these first principles of the gospel. Now, verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, if we're going to reach full age, if we're going to participate in strong meat, if we're going to get off a milk diet, we've got to leave these first principles. That's not desert them. Let's not forget them. Let's not overlook them. Because we continue to have new babes. We've got to go over these again and again and again for the babes, for the new people, for the new converts. But we who are saved, we who are redeemed, know God. Verse 1, let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation. Over and over and over again. Are you with me? Not laying again the foundation. Now, what is the foundation? He gives you six things, I believe. He gives you six things. All right, here they are. Here are these first principles. This is the first thing a man learns when he comes to salvation, when he comes to God. This is the first principle. This is the foundation. Paul said, a wise master builder. This is what I've laid. Number one, repentance from dead works. We're convinced that our works will not save us, that our works of religion will not put away our sins, that our works will not make us acceptable to God. Repentance from dead works. Now, Paul knew about that. Turn to Philippians 3. He went through this experience, repenting of dead works. Christ's works are living works. Our works, in order to gain favor with God, would be dead works. And that's what he calls it over here in Philippians 3. In verse 4, Philippians 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law blameless. Those are his works, religious works, in which he hoped to be accepted of God. But those things which were gained to me, I counted loss. I repent of my dead works. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's repentance from dead works. I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. Christ is my righteousness and Christ alone. Now that's the foundation. You don't come to Christ till you repent of your dead works. You don't turn to the living God till you turn from your idols. And that's the first foundation. That's what's the second one. Faith toward God. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Faith towards God. We believe God. Abraham believed God. Counted to him for righteousness. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe God. We believe the record he hath given concerning his Son. We believe that of God we're in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's foundation. Repentance from dead works, faith in God. Thirdly, the doctrine of baptisms. Is there more than one baptism, preacher? Well, first we're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been made to drink of one Spirit. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. Secondly, we're baptized in water. When we're baptized in water, confessing Christ, buried with him in baptism unto death. That's a baptism. So we're baptized in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and baptized in water, confessing Christ, and declaring that we're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the foundation. A person's not saved till he's repent of dead works and believes on Christ and confesses him. All right, here's the fourth foundation, laying on of hands. This was a special power and gift God conferred upon the apostles. You see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Acts 8, verse 17. It says here, then, he said in verse 16, for as yet the Holy Spirit, as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they, the apostles, their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. That's when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he offered the money and said, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he'll receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, your money perish with you. So that laying on of hands is the early church, the apostles, God gave them that special gift and power upon whom they laid hands and received the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul talked about special gifts conferred upon Timothy by the laying on of his hands. And then the early church, when they ordained deacons and elders, the apostles laid hands on them. And then when they sent missionaries out, they laid hands on them and sent them out. But that's first principles. All right, the next one. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, the laying on of the apostles' hand, the resurrection of the dead. If a man dies, shall he live again? In Christ he will. Scripture says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. If there's any doubt in your mind about the resurrection, then you're not convinced about Christ's resurrection. Because, listen, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then we're yet in our sins. And if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. So this is elementary. This is first faith. This is foundation of faith. And then the next one is eternal judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that judgment. But now here's the scripture I want you to read. Acts 17:31. And this judgment is in relation to Christ. There is no judgment to them who are in Christ. So we don't fear the judgment. But for everyone out of Christ, there is a judgment. Because God, listen, Acts 17:31. Because, and here's the reason, judgment has to do with your relationship to Christ. If you're in Him, there is no judgment. If you're not in Christ, there's an awful judgment. Now listen, here's what He says. Because He hath appointed a day in which He hath judged the whole world in righteousness, in regard to righteousness, having to do with righteousness. And it ought to be based on that man. That man. Not this man, or that man, on that man, whom God ordained, and he hath given assurance unto all men that this is the truth when He raised Him from the dead. So let's go back to our text now. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, leaving this foundation being laid, being received, being believed. Therefore, now you who are born again, you who are saved, you who know what repentance from dead works is, faith in Christ is, baptism is, the laying on of hands, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection, the judgment in Christ. Let's go on to maturity. In verse 3, He said, this we will do, if God permit. If God permit, we'll do this. How will we do it? All right, turn to 1 Peter 2:1. 1 Peter 2:1, how will we do it? Here's how we'll do it. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and evil speaking, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes, we're going to desire that sincere milk of the Word that we'll grow thereby. The Word, that's how we're going to grow, through the Word. I look at 2 Peter 3:18. It's through the Word. The very thing we're doing tonight, what we do here every Lord's Day. Verse 17, 2 Peter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Well, aren't you afraid if we don't keep relaying these principles all the time for our believers that some of them will fall away? No. Look at the next verse, verse 4. You needn't worry about any believer falling away. You needn't worry about any sheep of Christ falling away. You need to worry about any child of God perishing just because you tried to take him off milk and put him on meat. You need to worry about him perishing if you try to take him into a greater understanding of the person and work of Christ. a greater understanding of the riches of his covenant and the riches of his kingdom. For he said, verse 4, it's impossible for those who were... Now watch this. Who are these people here in verse 4 and 5? You've read this so many times, and there's a lot of controversy about it. But Spurgeon said this, and I'll give you this before I start reading. Even a child... This was the Mr. Spurgeon. Even a child reading these verses would declare that these are saved people. Well, let's see what we find. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened. What is it to be enlightened? Ephesians 1. Let's go over that. Let's once and for all settle who these people are that he's talking about. Impossible. Impossible. For them to fall away. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Enlightened. They've been enlightened. They were in darkness, now they're in the light. They've been enlightened. Verse 18, Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Let's read verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and in revelation in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Enlightened? That's not a lost man. He has not been illuminated, and he has not been enlightened. He hasn't even been awakened. He hasn't even been given life, much less enlightened in the knowledge of the God who commanded the light to shine in darkness, that shined in our hearts, giving us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Enlightened. All right, the second, in Hebrews 6, he's enlightened. He's tasted the heavenly gift. Now, you're going to see this word tasted three times in these two verses. Tasted, tasted, tasted. If you will, do what I did. Get your Greek concordance and look up the word tasted. It's used in the New Testament 12 times. Tasted. Christ tasted death. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Tasted. Tasted the heavenly gift. The word tasted, according to the Greek, means the same thing all 12 times in the New Testament. Means to eat and to experience. What is this we've tasted? The heavenly gift. Who is the heavenly gift? Who is the unspeakable gift? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I've tasted it. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? You've eaten my blood and drank my blood and eaten my flesh and tasted. These people have tasted the heavenly gift. Not a lost man. All right, verse, the next line, he says, they made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Only a saved person is a partaker of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in us. Listen to Paul over here in 1 Corinthians. He said, 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not, you're the temple of God? Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So these people have been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God. Can't be an unsaved person. And listen to verse 4, or verse 5. He's tasted the good word of God. He tasted the heavenly gift. Now he's tasted the word of God. Who is the word of God? Well, you say, the Bible's the Word of God. I know it is, but without Christ, it's not the living Word. It's the living Word to me because he's the living Word. He's the incarnate Word. And I've tasted the good Word, the good Word of God. Not the judgments of God, the good Word of God. The good news of God. The gospel is called God's spell, good news. I've eaten at his table. You have to. I've actually eaten the Word of God and found it to be good and sweet. And Christ is that Word. And listen, They tasted the good word of God, they tasted the heaven gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and tasted the powers of the world to come. Well, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. Greatest of these is love. And I've tasted that, you have to. A lost man has not tasted neither faith, hope, nor love. And then, powers of the world to come. Now, that's five characteristics, identification, marks of a believer. Now he says, verse 6, if they should fall away, if they shall fall away, there's not even a possibility of them falling away, is there? Our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He said in Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I'm confident that he that hath begun a good work in you shall complete it. But this is, if they should fall away, what is falling away to the place of impossibility of recovery? Go back up here and read verse 4. Let's read, it's impossible. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heaven to get, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. If they should fall away, it'd be impossible to renew them to repentance. When I see, if this is a believer, I can see why it'd be impossible to renew him to repentance. I can see it'd be impossible. If Christ fails to keep him, who can keep him? If Christ's righteousness is not worth keeping, then who can keep it? Is there a better sacrifice? Is there a better covenant? Is there a better Savior? So this can't be a believer. But if it's an unbeliever, then why is it impossible to renew him? He's never been new. You talk about renew, he's never been new. You can't renew something that's never been there. This is not an unbeliever. He never did repent. He never did believe. He never was made alive. He never knew Christ. How could he put him to shame? You or I, if we should fall away, would put him to shame. We put the whole covenant of God to shame. Because listen to these. I've written six things here. Now listen. If one should fall away, for whom Christ died. Number one, it would be for the blood of Christ to lose its efficacy. That can't be. Number two, it would be for the father to disown a child. That can't be. Number three, it would be for the Holy Ghost to depart from a believer and let him die in sin again. Another Adam? Fourthly, it would be for God to change and alter his Lamb's book of life. Five, it'd be for Satan to be victorious over the will, purpose, and covenant of God. And six, every child of God would be in danger of falling sooner or later. It can't be. That's the reason he said, it's impossible. I want you, he said, you've laid the foundation. Your foundation is Christ's righteousness and repentance from dead works and faith in the Son of God and baptized confessing Christ and believing in the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's go on. Let's go on, study the Word, the person of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, the glory of Christ. Let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't worry about somebody departing from Christ, because they're not going to. They're not going to. I'll continue to milk around here and put milk on the table, but let's put some meat on the table. Let's go on, study the Word. Get into the Word of God. It's impossible. It would be, it's like he said, if one of them could fall away, he couldn't be saved again. Couldn't be. And it put Christ to shame. It put God's covenant, kingdom, glory, to shame. And he said, he that believeth on the Son of God will never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Never be confounded. And so here's an illustration of what we're talking about in verse 7. And I'm just going to verse 9 is all. Verse 7, 8, and 9. Now here's, the apostle illustrates what he's been teaching. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed, receives blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now you've got two things here. The rain falls from heaven. In some places, the rain, of course, is the gospel. It's the grace of God. In some places, the ground is good, prepared, rich, and fertile. And from that ground comes fruits and vegetables and beautiful things for men to enjoy. This is the blessed ground, the prepared ground. But there's some places where the rain falls. It's not prepared ground. It's not fertile ground. It falls upon the ground and thorns and briars of no value grow up, and it's rejected, it's fit to be burned. Now the rain is the grace of God and the gospel of Christ. And when the gospel comes in the power of God's Spirit, it's sent by God upon good ground, upon prepared ground, upon a heart prepared by God. It brings forth fruit. He said some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. But it will be blessed of God. Let me show you another scripture. I want you to turn to this one, 1 Corinthians 3. It will be blessed of God to bear fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul talks about these preachers, these apostles. He said, verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But we're laborers together with God, and you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. So when the rain falls, he said in Isaiah, my word. Let me read that, Isaiah 55, listen to this. He said, as the rain comes down from heaven, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It'll not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper in the things whereto I send it. So that's what he said in Hebrews. The rain comes down in some places. It brings forth herbs and fruits and vegetables that are blessed to people's use. In other places, the same rain, because the ground's not prepared and the ground's fallow ground, hard ground. It brings forth thorns and briars, good for nothing but to be burned. Now verse 9. But beloved, you just got through saying in verse 8, thorns and briars. But verse 9, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, things that accompany salvation. When the rain falls, there's things that accompany the rain. Herbs and fruits and vegetables. Grass grows. It's like after that rain Monday, we went out Tuesday, everything looked so much greener. That was the result of the rain. That's what accompanies the rain. And the things, when God gives his light and life and indwelling Christ, they're ingredients and parts of salvation that just come up. Just comes up. The earth drinks in the rain. Look at verse 7. The earth drinks in the rain and bringeth forth herbs. The believer drinks in the word, brings forth fruit. Isn't that correct? The earth drinks in the rain, and the natural results is fruit. And the believer drinks in the word, and the result is faith, hope, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, faithfulness, generosity, godliness. But it's the Word. My Word will not return void. It's the Word. Now listen. Here's a hymn that one of the old writers wrote on this scripture. Grace is a fruit that will not grow in nature's barren soil. All we can claim until Christ we know is vanity and spoil. But where the Lord has rained down grace and made his precious Son to be known, there fruits of heavenly joy and peace are found, and there alone. A merciful Savior seen by faith, a sense of pardoning love, a hope that triumphs over death, gives joys like those up above. That's true, isn't it? All right.